Let's have a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to come before you, lift your name in praise, and to worship you, Father, to strive to learn more about you, Father, to strive to learn more about ourselves as well, how we are viewed by you, how you look at us, how you see us, especially through the lens of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son. It's in his name that we pray this morning. Amen. So this morning, human value, a modern viewpoint, postmodern viewpoint, and a biblical viewpoint. And it's very important. Mankind has a long and distinguished history of not carrying the biblical viewpoint when looking at humans and their value. Just as it is, if you go back to the medieval times with the kings, the dukes, the earls, you can go back to ancient Egypt with the pharaoh and the slaves. You can go to Roman times where there was a brief glimpse of a republic with individual rights. You can go back to Greece where there was also a brief glimpse of time. But by and large, it has been the Christian worldview and the biblical view that has given a deeper meaning for human value. So here's one of the world's views, the modernist. Mankind is rational and capable of starting from finite human experience and reason to discover ultimate truths. Man is an autonomous individual, and the individual self exists. That's also a classical viewpoint. And by and large, that was the worldview up until the late 19th, early 20th century, when postmodernism started to take over in a much bigger way. And today, it is essentially the predominant worldview. Postmodern is reason and truth are objective. Human thought is limited to and determined by culture. Individuals are the product of the cultural determinism. An individuality is an illusion. Someone's up there? Yeah. That's Mr. Luffel's long way of going into it. I have a different way of viewing it. There's utilitarian value, and it's from the utilitarianism belief. It's a doctrine that the useful is the good, and that the determining consideration of right conduct should be the usefulness of its consequences. Specifically, a theory that the aim of action should be the largest possible balance of pleasure over pain, or the greatest happiness of the greatest number. Everybody get that? I didn't either, so I changed it to my own words. Modern translation, as long as you are useful to the collective community, you possess value. As long as your views, comments, and actions are approved by the collective, you possess value. You do not possess value as an individual. Again, we've seen it throughout history. Various societies, cultures, and norms that put forward this. Caste systems, where you are, where you were born, both in Europe and in India. In fact, the caste system still exists very much in India today, and it's been moving into the West. But then there's the biblical view. Man is rational but fallen and finite, in need of revelation for true and ultimate knowledge. Man is the image of God, possessing intrinsic human value, even though corrupted by the fall. So instead of utilitarian value, it's intrinsic value. Well, what is intrinsic value? It's value that belongs to the essential nature or constitution of a thing. Value that cannot be given or taken by another individual or the state. It's what God has placed within you through the creation. So here's the Bible's view. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. That's one of the founding principles of historic Orthodox biblical Christianity. We are created by God. Mankind was created for a purpose. That purpose was a walk in a relationship with God. mankind fell, creating a chasm between God and man, creating a world that has fallen. In Psalm 139:13, we read, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." That's the value God places on us. That's our individuality, our personality. For better or for worse, sometimes he smiles, sometimes he may grin. Especially with me. But that's the value that he places on us. That's how he views us. They knit us together in our mother's womb. Our talents, our skills, our abilities. Knowing what we were going to do with them. Creating us again for that purpose of the relationship with him. His desire. That desire so strong that in John 3:16, a verse so many of us are familiar with, the world is, they hold it up at football games. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's the preciousness that he views us with. It's the same way we are supposed to view all others. It's the reason why we may lose so many arguments in the court of public opinion, in the marketplace of ideas. Because we don't discount the other person just right off the bat. Because we understand they possess that intrinsic value as well. Whether they are an adopted son or daughter of Christ or God or not, whether they have accepted that blood has paid their debt, doesn't matter. They still possess that intrinsic value. They are still a created being. And so a lot of times we get pushed out of the argument. And I could wax poetic about all kinds of cultures and societies, but that's not the point of today. In the New Testament, Jesus showed his view of the individual, his view of intrinsic value, because that's who he dealt with each and every time. The healing of the paralytic, healing Peter's mother-in-law, the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, the woman at the well, the man born with congenital blindness. Each situation, he deals with the individual, not a class, not a gender, not a race, the individual. The Bible is replete with it, Old Testament and New. But in Colossians 3:11, we read, "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." Again, everything else falls away. There is no caste system in the kingdom of God. He doesn't view it that way. When you are an adopted son or daughter, you are an adopted son or daughter. You are joint heirs with Christ. He is the first fruits. But guess what? He imputed it to us. We get that gift. Not because we've done anything special. Not because our IQ may be over 98. I have no clue, folks. He loves us anyway. He loved us when we were enemies. The Bible is clear. Even when we were his enemies, yet he loved us. And he sent his son. 1st century Judaic law held that women could not testify in courts of law. Their testimony was not valid. Yet the gospel writers all show the women were the witnesses to the empty tomb. There is listed the passages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all viewed it as valid. They just simply recounted the events. Luke, Dr. Luke, actually investigated it. Questioned witnesses, talked with those who had seen it. And that's what he wrote about. But again, the women possessed intrinsic value from a biblical standpoint, from Jesus' viewpoint. They had importance and worth because they were created by God and saved by our Lord. In the Old Testament, we read multiple stories of God overlooking any status, any caste, any worldly view of worth. The second youngest child, sold into slavery, imprisoned, yet becomes second only to Pharaoh in power and influence, is Joseph. A son of a slave, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, commits murder, yet leads the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses, a shepherd boy, writing songs in the fields, becomes king of Israel. David. Now trust me, in medieval Britain and France, that wouldn't have happened. You were born into this system. In fact, the common held belief was that God anointed those kings and queens and dukes and earls by having them born into that bloodline. I'm sorry, the Bible doesn't support it. For story after story after story shows something very different. God raising up the weak in spite of the strong. In the New Testament, we have a group of fishermen, a tax collector, a revolutionary, and a Christian hunter who became the ones chosen to spread the good news to the known world. More amazing still, Christian hunter, Saul of Tarsus.
Somebody that hunted
Christians. Yes. A hunter of Christians. He had fun with it, I guess. More amazing still, the plan of salvation. Had God become fully man, a person of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, as a carpenter and stonemason. Not emperor, not even king in Judea. Carpenter and a stonemason. Bloodline, yes. So here's the point. You possess intrinsic value. You are a created being of God. And those of us who are the adopted sons and daughters can have that assurance, regardless of our faults, failings, addictions, or feelings, especially our feelings. Because there are going to be times where we don't feel it. We don't necessarily feel all that worthy. Well, we didn't earn it. It was a gift. But as the adopted sons and daughters, we have been created by God the Father to have a relationship with Him, saved by the blood of Jesus to make that relationship possible, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit as a testament to that salvation. So again, however, the Bible is not meant as a self-help book, and Jesus was not a New Age guru. I can guarantee you, folks, literally, just from the stories in the Bible itself, just going biblical, the story will not always have a happy ending. The actors in your story will not be in it as long as you would like them to, and your movie may not last as long as you would like it to. It's just the way it is in a fallen world. He does not promise us happiness. His will and His kingdom are not based on our happiness. What He wants from us is holiness. That's why His Son came. That's why the debt is paid. So the Bible has got 66 love letters to us. For Jesus is our Lord and Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords. But here's the thing. What do we do with it? What do we do with it? What do we allow Him to do through us because of it? Where do we take it? Do we look in the mirror and see our faults and foibles? Yes, I think we should be honest. Is there any other way to be? But do we also look at ourselves and each other through the lens that our Father sees us? Because He doesn't see us in that same manner that we do. When I look in the mirror, I see the faults and foibles. I see the failings. I see every mistake I've ever made. I see the impatience when I'm driving in traffic. I see the impatience when I'm at work and something's just not going right for me. I see every bit of that. You know, I understand my own frustration when life doesn't go the way I would like it to go. And I get mad and I look up and go, why? Why am I not one of your kids? And that still small voice comes back. Yes, you are. But when did I say it was going to be easy? When did I say you would always have something good happening? Is it in my word that you can open your wallet and say, be filled, and there'll be money in it? No. No, it's not in there. You know, that you walk in front of a mirror and say, be healed. No. Sometimes His grace is sufficient. That's how He views it. Our lives won't always go as expected. We won't necessarily be wealthy. We won't necessarily be the healthiest. But we still possess that value. And as adopted sons and daughters, we are joint heirs with Christ. We have something that the world does not possess. Regardless of their definitions, regardless of their views, we have that. We can go to the foot of that cross and we can thank our Lord and Savior for paying our debt. But that love doesn't just extend to us. It extends to all and has, because it extended to us before we were adopted sons and daughters. That Holy Spirit reached out before that ever took place, softening our hearts, touching our minds, opening them, opening our eyes and our ears so that when the truth came forth, we could see it, accept it, and be adopted. Is that not one of the most wonderful love stories ever? As enemies, we were loved that much. As fallen. As people whose natural inclinations would be for anything but turning to a stonemason, to a carpenter, looking at each other with the exact same kind of value. As Rudy spoke last week, William Wilberforce spent his entire life in politics, battling for one issue and one issue only. Why? Because he understood all those people had intrinsic value. They were as equally created by our God as He Himself. So therein lies the challenge. How do we show that honestly, truthfully, to those who aren't yet our brothers and sisters? Who haven't yet gone through the adoption process, but still are created by our Father. Obviously, some of whom created for the exact same relationship that we now possess. I don't know, folks. I don't have any easy, ready-made answers. Perhaps by living it. By accepting it, and by being a reflection of it, so that others may see it and wonder, why do you have such peace when your life's going nuts? Because it's not my life. I'm a bond slave of Christ. He's the one who controls the marbles. I don't. I am not the captain of my own soul. I cannot determine my eternal resting place. I can't. That's up to God. for me, for every one of us. Praise God. Even though he slays me, yet shall I serve him. Wiser words have never been spoken. And they weren't spoken by me, folks. I have very opposite reactions to some troubles. Just, I do. But that's the reflection we have to be. That's what they have to see. That's what they saw in the first century. That's why he wrote, "They will know we are Christians by our love one for another." So be that reflection. Strive to understand your place in God's eyes, especially through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and be that reflection to the rest of the world so that they can see it as well. Maybe then, within our own homes, within our own small towns, within our own workplaces, he can truly work the change using us as his hands and feet. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Father, for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you, Father, for reaching out to us even when we were your enemies. We thank you, Father, for creating each and every one of us as individuals, for imputing that intrinsic value into us, and for loving us enough to send your Son. We thank you and we love you, Father. In your blessed Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.